Our New Testament lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 1 through 30, which may be found on page 97 in your New Testament. Hear God's word to us this day. Very truly, I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again, Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father." Again the Jews were divided because of these words. Many of them were saying, "He has a demon and is out of his mind. Why listen to him?" Others were saying, "These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" At that time, the festival of the dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I have told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me. But you do not believe because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." The word of the Lord. Our story this morning would appear to be a rather simple one to figure out. Verse 11 makes it obvious that Jesus is the good shepherd. Therefore, if he is the good shepherd, we Christians must be the sheep, and the sheepfold must be the church. Simple enough. But just when we think we've got things figured out, Jesus changes roles on us. He totally switches positions. No longer is he the good shepherd. Instead, he becomes the gate of the sheepfold. From shepherd to gate. It's almost as confusing as Abbott and Costello's joke of who's on first. Sheep, sheepfold, shepherd, and gate. Let's find Jesus before it's too late. But before we get too wrapped up in trying to figure out what's what and who's where. Let me tell you the theme that I believe holds all of these images together and helps to make sense out of the passage. And that theme is fakes. The theme of fakes. The early Christian church was concerned with how to tell the good guys apart from the bad guys. How do you discern the wolves and the bandits from the good shepherds when they all appear to be the same? It was a problem for the early church. It's a problem for our church today. At home, among my small collection of historic signatures, I have what looks to be an original signature of Benjamin Franklin. I was thrilled when I got a hold of it. It was written long ago on very old paper or parchment. When I sent it off to be authenticated, it was analyzed, and it was returned with a note that stated it appeared to be an old and excellent fake. In fact, I found out that good old fakes and forgeries have some value in and of themselves. A story from the New York Times on art forgery begins with, "Fakes are a fact of life in the art world. They slip into even the finest museum collections and auctions or gallery offerings, usually one at a time. They're also a fact of life elsewhere. Hollywood mogul Samuel S. Goldwyn was reported to have said, the most important thing in acting is honesty. Honesty. And once you've learned to fake that, you're in." And I almost hesitate to bring up our election year, but we are all in the process of trying to determine which politician is genuine and which one is faking it. With so much mud being slung around, how are we to see through the window clearly to discern who is being genuine? That's a problem. Thomas Long, former professor of homiletics at Princeton, reminds us that the church has its share of counterfeit prophets and artificial gospels as well. In his words, "Voices call out, 'Follow me, follow me.' But the voices are hollow, and the directions they urge are not the pathways of Christ. Stubbornness masquerades as strong faith, bigotry as purity, self-interest as pastoral care, the American dream of success as the gospel itself. Fraudulent leaders, misguided programs, and distorted testimonies slip into even the strongest congregations, usually one at a time." Sometimes these forgeries are very easy to spot, like the old snake-handling and tent evangelists and faith healers, the Elmer Gantries and the Margot Joyners, who were at one time out to fleece the flock. But most of the time, spotting a Christian forgery is like detecting the subtle difference between a Van Gogh and a skillful copy, all by the way of an errant brushstroke or a slight variation in tint. And these days, we are trying to spot radical jihadists, the ruthless fakes, so as not to paint them with the same brush as Islam, the second largest religion in the world, basically a religion with peace as one of its tenets. I recall the initial confusion that Suzanne and I experienced when we went to see the first Matrix movie. My guess is some of you may have seen that or remember it. I'll refresh your memories. It's about a computer hacker named Neo, played by Keanu Reeves. Neo slowly becomes convinced that the world he lives in may not be real. He has an experience that many of us have had at one time or another. When you wake up from a dream that is so lifelike that for an instant you're confused as to which is the real world, the waking world or the sleeping world. Neo becomes acquainted with a reality that bears no resemblance to the reality in which he spent his life, yet it feels just as real. The movie The Matrix creates a world within a world and intermixes scenes from within a computer program so that the audience as well as the characters are uncertain as to which world is the real thing. What is the real life? The church, too, often wonders what is the real thing, the authentic life of faith and service. With so many forces in the world pulling the church in different directions, it's difficult to know which way we should go and when we should do it. Do this, or we'll lose the baby boomers. Play that music if you want to reach the millennials or the Generation Xers. The church's failure lies in catering, the church's future lies in catering to those in the golden years. After all, they make up the money and the membership. Use this curriculum. Divest that stock. Contribute to that cause. Join this coalition. Don't buy that product. There's so many different realities. Which one to follow? The church has a crisis of vision and leadership. Whose voice is to be trusted? As Tom Long so aptly put it, how can we tell the difference between shepherds and shysters, between being led and being misled, between being blessed and bamboozled, between those who are prophets and those who would profit, between those who would pray with the flock and those who would pray upon it? Who are the fakes? The church to which the Gospel of John was addressed shared in this vulnerable uncertainty. Our passage this morning, even with the confusion between shepherd and gate, is used to serve as a compass to guide the church in selecting the true path from the wrong road, to help them discern the real thing from God and detect what is the fake coming from someplace else. How? How are they to do it? How are we supposed to do it? We do it, we are told, much in the same way that an art expert tests the validity of a piece of art, by comparing the authentic work to the work of the artist. A real Rembrandt is placed alongside an alleged Rembrandt, and the truth becomes apparent. Just so today, we place Christian leaders, mission goals, ministries, programs for discipleship alongside the life of Jesus and the Bible narratives of Jesus' ministry. The truth then becomes apparent. True ministry bears the marks, shares the vision, takes part in the goals of the ministry of Jesus. In an address that Rudyard Kipling gave to students at McGill University, he warned the students about being overly concerned with money, fame, and status. He said, "Someday you'll meet a man who cares for none of these things. Then you'll know how poor you are." The church that John wrote to had indeed met someone unconcerned about money, power, or fame. And in the life of Jesus' sacrificial ministry, they could tell true shepherding from thievery, servant leadership from hungry wolves. I think we can do the same today using this very passage. We can use it as a benchmark. We can use it as a compass. And here's how. When Jesus becomes the gate, only the good things make it through. Verse 9 gives us a hint as to the standards of gatekeeping. First, we see that the standard of the gate of Christ is redemptive. We read, "Whoever enters by me will be saved." Redemption. The second standard of the gate is freedom, not coercion. We read, "He or she will come in and go out." Freedom. Freedom to choose, freedom to make up your mind for yourself and not be told what you have to believe or what you have to do. And thirdly, the standard of the gate is that it is nourishing. They will go in and come out and find pasture, nourishment, redemption, freedom, nourishment. These are the earmarks of true and genuine ministry in the name of Jesus. These are the colors of the original ministry of Christ that we can set beside all imitation and reveal the fakes. Jesus said, "I came that they might have life." Jesus, as the gate, lets through only those leaders and ministries that are life-giving and not life-draining. Our second image, our second tool for revealing fakes and charlatans, is the voice of Jesus, who is the Good Shepherd. We read, "The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. They will not follow a stranger, because they do not know the voice of strangers." The dinner party had gone well. It was a kind of evening when good food was matched by rich conversation and warm cheer. As the dishes were being cleared and cream was being stirred into the after-dinner coffee, the conversation took a more serious turn. The guest of honor was a church leader from Central Europe. The Soviet Union had come apart only months before, and the table was filled with eager questions. How had the church in his country fared during the long Soviet frost? What changes were occurring now that the warmer winds of democracy were blowing across Central Europe? What wisdom did his experience bring for the Church of North America? He spoke slowly, even cautiously at first, measuring his words, weighing their risk, a man unaccustomed to candor among relative strangers. Gradually gaining confidence, he spoke of dramatic shifts in the social and political climate of his region, of the church made strong through hardship and persecution. Indeed, with an eye cast toward the American religious scene, he observed that possibly the greatest threat to the church in his own land was the temptation to relax its guard in this new atmosphere of freedom, that the church could lose its sense of call by falling into an easy alliance with a seemingly friendlier culture. He told about days under totalitarianism, how the church was officially tolerated, but always undermined and always repressed, how the clergy were always monitored by secret agents who had infiltrated their ranks. We would have a meeting about some matter of church business, he said, knowing for certain that not everyone seated at the table could be trusted. Some of the ministers, some of those present, were in fact government agents. He paused for a moment. Then he added, "But even though these government spies were careful never to betray their true identities, we could always tell who they were." "But how?" someone asked. "How in the world could you tell?" "The voice," he replied. "The voice. something in their voices would give them away. The voice. The words may have been smooth and well chosen, but there was something in the texture of the voice that disclosed the agent of deception, the wolf in sheep's clothing. There was something in that voice that revealed the distinction between the true and the false, between dependable and treacherous. Something in their voices, he said, would give them away. In a similar way, Jesus himself said that his own followers could divide the trustworthy from the untrustworthy by the sound of a voice. Jesus is the gate. Jesus is your good shepherd. Look for the message of redemption. Look for the call to freedom. And look for the nourishment of the Spirit. Then listen for his voice and follow him. Whenever the ministry of Christ is present, the sheep will come in and the sheep will go out and they will find pasture that they might have life and have it abundantly. Let us pray. Gracious God, even now our risen shepherd guides us to the safety of the fold and leads us in freedom and joy to the places of peace, nourishment, and rest. Enable us to trust in him and no other, to discern the sound of his voice among all the lesser voices that call out to us, and to follow in his paths all the days of our lives. Amen.